I'd like to know who or what has taught you how to live? Like, who are the biggest influencers in your life, would you say? Who or what have been the biggest influencers on you, teaching you just how do I live? What would you say? You can unmute yourself if you like and chip in. Be interested to hear what people have to say. So who or what has taught you how to live? Let me come out of that for a moment so that we can share. Okay, who or what has taught you how to live? What do you think, everybody? Your grandmother, someone says. Yeah, okay. We need those grandparents and their wisdom, don't we? Parents. Oh, very sweet of you, Penny. My parents have taught you. There you go. They'll be pleased. I'll send them that message. Mom and Dad. It's Leia. My parents taught me how to live and taught me right to from wrong and how to care and respect others. Well, we feel that from you, Leia. We see that in you. That's great. Yeah, God is always the right answer, Alice, but that's not allowed. We're coming to that. EVA, my parents. Okay, my mom. Mom would love to hear that today. I'm sure she does hear that from you. Excellent. Yeah, work colleagues. Yeah, teachers. Okay, for all the teachers out there, we have a big influence on the children that we teach. Friends, yeah. William says, Mom and Dad. Excellent. That means, William, you are now going to get lunch after all, because that's the right answer. Well done. Danny, the people who study the Bible with you. Yeah, like Tony Tompkins, right, and others. Simon, you said I do. Well, oh dear, that's very flattering. Thank you very much. I will send you an Easter egg in the post because of that answer. Okay. All of you doing, oh, that's very sweet of you. Yes. Well, the community, that's the point. Community teaches us, doesn't it? It's not just sometimes individuals. Very good point. Thank you. Any more boarding school experiences? Okay. Yeah. The Easter Bunny teaches you how to eat chocolate, says Elsie. Okay. Stefan, my old pastor. Yes, he is old. That's true, Stephen. Yes, quite true. Relatives, says Simon. Yeah, of course. Any more, or I'll press on. Relatives from Pat. Okay, yeah, of course. Okay, let me press on. You can put more things in there, but I'm going to press on a little bit here. Typically mom, dad, a coach for me, apart from my parents, my old choir master when I was a little chorister singing in a choir. He was a big mentor to me. Spent a lot of time with him, learned a lot of things, learned how to sing, learned how to be part of a choir, learned how to actually walk and process and kind of hold myself in an official capacity. I learned how to drive from him, which was a bit scary. I learned a lot of things from those coaches, because these days also we tend to learn a lot from things like YouTube, right? How many of us, when we're stuck for something, Google it on YouTube? In fact, Danny and I were looking on YouTube this morning, trying to figure out how to change settings on this platform. I don't know about all of you, but I have looked at a couple of YouTube videos recently on how to cut my own hair, since I'm not going to be going to a barber anytime soon. And there's a lot of videos, and I haven't done anything yet, and I'm not sure I will, because I'm sure Penny would do a great job. But I don't know for the women amongst us whether, you know, probably not going to allow our husbands anywhere near our hair. So you might want to have a look at those YouTube videos to figure out how to, you know, get it cut for yourself. I don't know. But
what hair?
What hair? Exactly. Thank you very much. Bill, you speak from a position of superabundance, whereas people like Danny and I have to live within the weakness that God has given us. But when we're weak, we are strong, or something like that. So the thing about all the people and resources we have for wisdom, they're all useful, but they're all limited. How do we really know how to live? And let me go back to my presentation here, and we'll stay with that for a little bit, for a while here. So I would say this, that the only person that can really teach us what life is really about, what it's really for, is Jesus. And the reason is that he lives forever. So all the wisdom of our grandparents, very wise though they are, has been acquired over a period of 60, 70, 80, maybe 90 years. But that's no wisdom compared to the wisdom of the eternal God. That's the ultimate wisdom of how to live. No matter how many YouTube videos you watch, you'll never watch all the wisdom there is. You might see a lot of the foolishness there is as well, but you'll never get to the bottom of all the foolishness or all of the wisdom. Only one who lives forever. And how do we get access to this life, this ultimate wisdom about life that is Jesus's, because he lives forever? I'd say it's through these three things that are on your screen that Jesus shows us. He shows us the significance of trust, which is the word faith, really. Faith or trust, death, and then new life. If we're going to find the wisdom to live life the way that we're designed to, that what life is really all about, we need to trust to die, and then we will rise. And we're going to talk about these three things here today. So these things show us how to really live. In John chapter 13, let's take a few days from the resurrection back to what's called Maundy Thursday, back on Thursday. And we have Jesus in the upper room with the disciples in John chapter 13. It says this: just before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is a tremendous example of the trust that Jesus shows us he had, the faith he had in his heavenly Father. I'm going to read you an excerpt from my father's sermon from Thursday. My father, some of you will know, is an Anglican priest, and he was asked to write a sermon for Maundy Thursday, which is focused on foot washing. I'll read you an excerpt from his sermon. Let's consider foot washing. At present, we are rightly focused on hygiene, hand washing, sanitizers, masks, and protective gowns. In biblical times, foot washing was not just the equivalent of having a shower before going to a party. It was a gesture of hospitality. With guests walking the fields and dusty streets in open sandals or bare feet, foot washing was a normal preliminary before meals. The foot washing of other people was a menial task done by inferiors for superiors. It was performed by guests for guests by slaves, usually women, by children for parents, by wives for husbands, and sometimes by students for their teacher. It was unheard of for a teacher, a rabbi, to wash his pupils' feet. But that is what the rabbi Jesus does for his pupils, the disciples. It's extraordinary that Jesus would do this. His own disciples found it very difficult. Peter actually tried to refuse Jesus doing it for him. We see here that because Jesus trusts the Father's ultimate plan, that it's going to work out, he's willing and able to be the servant of all, even to get down and wash the filthy feet of his own pupils. An extraordinary example of faith and trust, and an example for us to follow, because he does say, as I've done for you, you should do for one another. And it's faith in God that allows him to stoop to this level of humility. If we're going to find the humility required to really invest ourselves in helping people and loving other people, we've got to, first of all, trust the Father. As you see in this passage, it's because he knew the Father had put all things under his power and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. So he knew where his ultimate destiny was. He trusted that even though he knew he was going to the cross, it was all going to work out in the end. And therefore, he takes the bite basin, he takes the towel, and he gets down and he washes the other feet. You see, real life, to live the real life that is life, we've got to first of all be able to trust that where God is taking us, it's all going to be worth it. It's all going to work out in the end. So let's move on to our next scripture. So then we come to the cross. So we've had trust and faith. Now we have death. In Matthew 27, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran, got a sponge, filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Here we see his death on the cross portrayed. It's a tragic scene, but it's a scene of death led where death has come to because of faith. You see, even as Jesus cries out to God, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He's not saying, "You, God." He's saying, "My God." Even in his darkest moments, he's still holding on to the fact that he is with God and God is still his God. So his faith and trust in God has led him to be a willing sacrifice. He said to the Father, I will trust you. I will go your way because you are my God." Even at the end, the Father is still his God in death. See, Jesus shows us by the way he lived and the way he died that he really loves us. I mean, the message of the cross and the message of the resurrection is really a message of love. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, "I lay down," or not verse 10, but in that passage in John 10, "I lay down my life for the sheep." And in John 15, he says, I will die for my friends. He dies for his friends. He dies for his sheep. He dies for those he loves. And it's willing. He says in those passages in John, "I can take up my life or put it down. The Father has given that within my capacity to choose." So Jesus wasn't forced to go to the cross. Because of his trust in God's plan, he chose to die. And this is the pattern for you and me. That when the Bible says we should take up our cross and follow Christ, when it says we need to die to ourselves, it's not telling us that this is what a tragic thing, you must die to yourself. It's saying this is the door to life. This is how to really live. If you trust God and die to yourself and take up that cross and follow Jesus, you will find life, real life, the life that lasts forever. And you can learn from him how to live that life. And that's what we need. We need him to show us that. So on to another passage, the resurrection. So we've had the trust in the upper room, the washing of the feet. We've had the death on the cross because of trust in God. And now we had the vindication of that decision. Jesus has been risen. And Patricia read for us earlier from Matthew chapter 28. Now, what happens a bit later? So Jesus is risen, but then a little bit later, we find this scene as two people are going to Emmaus, a place 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, these two people are disciples. They're followers of Jesus. And they're talking with each other about everything that happened. Doesn't look like they're social distancing here. So they're walking together, talking, discussing these things with each other. Jesus comes up to them, the risen Jesus now, comes up to them, walks along with them, three together. But they were kept from recognizing him. We don't know exactly why, but they don't recognize him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Clopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have been happening there in these days?" And Jesus asks an innocent, but I think he, when he asks this question, he has a little smile, at least in his heart. "What things?" As if he doesn't know. But he wants them to express what they're thinking and feeling. And so they say, "Well, it's all about Jesus of Nazareth," not knowing they're actually talking to him. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But," and this is the key phrase, "but we had hoped We had this plan. We thought this was how it was going to turn out. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, didn't find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, now Jesus is speaking, how foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Stop there just for a moment. What do we see here? A risen Jesus comes to two of his disciples who are discouraged. Their faces are downcast. Life had not turned out as they had hoped or expected. Let's face it, for you and me, as life goes on, more and more often we find that life has not turned out how we had hoped or how we had expected, and especially sometimes the way that we had expected it to turn out with God. If we've committed ourselves to God's way and we thought now this will happen and now that will happen and certainly these things won't happen, and then there's sometimes what we expect doesn't happen, we can get discouraged, and sometimes we can have our faces or our hearts downcast, right? And maybe you're even feeling that right now. And that doesn't mean you're in sin. It's just perhaps there's a perspective you don't yet have clarity on. And what does Jesus do to give them clarity? He does a couple of things. But the first thing he does here is that he opens the scriptures. He explains to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. If we're going to understand what the cross is about and what the plan of God for our life is about and what this new life is really all about, and if we're going to understand how to live, we got to go to the scriptures. You know, one of the things I'm really hoping is that during this lockdown time and strange time, that I will get to understand this better. I'll get to understand it better and then understand how to live it better. And I hope that's true for you as well. That must be one of our ambitions, not just to stay well, though I hope we do, not just to stay healthy and avoid the virus, but I hope we do, not just to make it hope that we've got a job to go back to at the end of all this, which I hope we do, but maybe we could have an ambition to understand the heart and mind of God better through making sure we dig into this book through this time. Just a thought. Now, and one thing you might want to do, by the way, is one of the things that's been a blessing because of all of what's been going on is so many more people are putting really good material online. So I've been putting up the Psalms of Ascent podcast series, which many have been finding useful. Andy Bawachi, star of television, if you saw him last night on television, Dr. Andy Bawachi has been putting up a podcast series on Galatians. Simon Dinning from our congregation in Belfast has been doing a series on the book of Isaiah. Douglas Jacoby has just started doing a podcast series. There's so much good material. If you need stimulation for thinking about scriptures, then have a look. You'll find some good stuff out there. Now, what's next? As they approached the village to where they were going, Jesus continued as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Some interesting things going on in this passage. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us, There's a lot of curious things in this passage. We don't have time to dig into all of it here. But it's interesting that of all the things that Jesus could have done with his resurrection body, and he could do a lot of things, which we'll see in other passages, of all the things he could do, he sits down and has a meal. He breaks bread, as we're going to do in a moment with the communion. He sits down with them and breaks bread. And then they realize who he is. Their eyes are open. There's something very special about what's going on here. They recognize him in his act of serving them. They recognize him in the act of reenacting what happened in the upper room when he washed the disciples' feet, and then later when he broke bread and passed the wine around and said, "This is my body, this is my blood, given for you for the forgiveness of sins and to institute the new covenant." This is what he chooses to do. It's an act of fellowship. It's an act of commitment to a relationship. It's an act of closeness, of sharing. You know, the significance of the Last Supper and the cross and the resurrection isn't just the cataclysmic, world-changing, extraordinary supernatural events that they denote, though that is true. It's also that is saying, God is saying, Jesus is saying, "I love you. I want you to know me. I want you to know eternal life." What did Jesus say eternal life was? It's that we come to know the Father. We come to know God. Jesus said in John 14, 23, that he will come and live in us. The Father will come and live in us. Why and how? Because of Jesus' trust and faith in God, because of his willing death on the cross, and because of the power of God in raising him from the dead, means that we can have fellowship like this, fellowship meal with Jesus. That's what he wants for us. The message of Easter is that Jesus wants to walk with you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to eat with you. He wants to do life with you. He wants to show you what life is, and he wants to do it together with you to support you. Well, a little bit after this, these two have gone back to Jerusalem and are telling them all about it. And while they're still talking about it, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Elsewhere, he says, "My peace be with you." Why did Jesus do all this? So that they could experience his peace. You and I may be struggling to experience peace right now, but the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, can be yours and mine. And that's the new life. That's real life. Having the ability to be at peace during turmoil is something only Jesus can do. And he was able to give his peace because he had seen that it all works out. Living in trust to God, willing sacrifice, leads to a new life. It all works out. Therefore, since we know it worked out for Jesus, we know it will work out for us. Thus, we can have peace now, even whilst we still live in a place of turmoil. Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It's me. Touch and see. Ghosts don't have flesh and bones. Showed them his hands and his feet. They still didn't believe it because of joy and amazement. Anything to eat? He gives them some broiled fish and he ate it. Over and again, he's proving it's real. It's real. He's building their faith so that they can choose to die to self and then pass on this new life to other people. That's what he's doing. He's building their faith. It's turned out well. I am alive. I have feet and hands. I have a digestive system. It's working. It works. Trust me. He tells them then this isn't just for you. He says repentance and for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. So he's telling them it's not just for you. It's for all nations. This message of real life comes. The love of God, that loving life comes because of resurrection, which comes because of willing self-death, which comes because of a decision to trust God. That's why it comes, and this is how it can and will be spread. And their reaction? They worshipped him. And they went back to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. True joy comes from this new life, and it comes because of the cross, and it comes because of trust. Trust and faith leading to willing self-death, leading to resurrection, new life, and the joy for many, not only his followers, but those who would believe after him, people like you, me, and those that we have the capacity to influence. Let me finish with this scripture. We're going to take bread and wine in just a moment. So later on, Paul is writing, he's reflecting on all of these events, the trust, the faith, the willing self-sacrifice, and the resurrection and the new life. He says, follow God's example. follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. This is why it all happened, because Jesus loves us. And walk in the way of love, in living a life of love, living in this love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So what is Jesus, what does he say Jesus did? In loving us and trusting God, he gave himself up as an offering and a sacrifice on that cross. And as a result, of course, he was raised. And we have access to this new life that Jesus now continues to live and lives it forever. In this life, we're connecting with that, and we will fully inherit it in the next life, but we're already living it now. We're already living it now. That's the message that we get from all of this. And it means that we now have the strength then, because we know how it turns out. It means we have the strength to make the sacrifices now to live like Jesus, to carry our cross daily. We now have the strength to do that, the confidence to do that, because we know where the story ends. We can treat others as we would wish to be treated, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. We can love God and love our neighbor as ourselves, according to the greatest commandment. We can love one another in the way that Jesus loved his disciples, as he commanded us in John chapter 13. It's not easy. It's not easy to love people in this way, but it's possible. And it's a better way to live. It's a better way to live. This life of self-sacrifice for the sake of God, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of others, so that they can know and experience this new life, it's worth it. And we have the strength because of the Spirit. And indeed, in many ways, this is a relief, isn't it? It's a relief. I mean, we can still search for those YouTube videos for tips and tricks and how to do whatever we want to do on our computer or cut our own hair or whatever it might be. We'll still find some tips and tricks out there, and we'll still learn from many other people. But we can do it without anxiety. We don't need to do that to figure out, what's life really about? Why am I really here? How do I live? The fundamental question of how do I live has been answered. It's been answered by the one who trusted, who died, and who rose, and now who lives forever. And he is the one that instructs us by his teachings, by his life, by his Spirit, how then we can live. So this is the message of Easter. Now we know how to live. What a relief. Trust, die, and then we rise. Jesus came to serve. He died for us, and he lives forever. We now live to serve others by dying to ourselves, trusting God that we will live with God forever. We choose God's way. We take up our cross. We do so in faith. We do so because God has shown us the right way. And we do it because we trust that God has our best interests always at heart. As we take bread and wine now, I'd encourage us to think about Jesus offering in trust his body for us, and in trust pouring out his blood for us, so that we could be forgiven and we could have new life, life eternal, and have the opportunity to pass that on to others. Let's pray before we take bread and wine. Father, we want to thank you so much for the example of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was willing to go to the cross. We thank you that he trusted you. We thank you that he held nothing back. We thank you that he had confidence in you. We thank you that he knew you as his heavenly Father, and that he knew that the end was going to be worth the struggle to get there. We thank you that he was willing to go to a cross of inexpressible barbarity and cruelty so that we could be forgiven. We thank you that he held on to you, even on the cross. And we thank you, God, that you used your power to raise him from the dead, to show us that we need have no fear of death, and that our sins can be forgiven. We thank you for the new life you gave Jesus, and we thank you for the fact that we now share in that life by the power of the Spirit. We pray as we take this bread and wine that it will not only remind us, but it will also strengthen us in our trust in you our willingness to die to self this coming week, and to live within and to and from and the joy and the fullness of what this new life is really all about. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.